My dear people, this morning, first of all, I wish that we pray for the soul of Rosemary Larkin. Most of you do not know who this lady was. She traveled here whenever she could and however she could, from all the way from Mississippi, Saltillo, Mississippi. She was a lady that came very often in a wheelchair and had to be wheeled up here to the front of the church to receive Holy Communion. A very dear old lady who did everything she could to hold on to the thread of the true faith way back over in the hills of Mississippi. So let us pray for her most ardently. She was a precious soul.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Eternal rest granted to her, O Lord. May her soul rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Due to the inclement weather this morning, to keep you from standing around in the badness of it this morning, there will be no catechism class this morning. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Benedict, our Most Holy Father Benedict. Most of you, of course, will not be coming to church tomorrow because you can't. But I ask you, please, to refer back to St. Benedict and pray to him most ardently. St. Benedict saved what was left of the church to be believed in once upon a time. He will have to do the same thing again. And it's up to you and to us to see to it that he hears this request, because it is a serious matter. So please pray to St. Benedict. Thursday of this week is the Feast of the Annunciation, and really it is the turning point of it all. Of course, it doesn't compare with the birth of our Lord, but there you have this little girl who had all the forces of heaven, all of the angels of heaven, nervous and listening. Just look how it took place. The first words that we know that were recorded of a creature of God were these: I will not serve. And the words of this child, this young girl, was strong enough to turn the course of events all the way around when she said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." How completely opposite. Immediately you find the opposing element between good and evil. Evil, I will not do it. Good, I will do it. And there we are. At what point in this juncture do we find ourselves in today? Now, beloved people, Thursday is the Feast of the Blessed Mother. You be sure that she hears what you've got to say as well, especially the Blessed Mother. This all began when she said, "I will do it." Imagine how much holiness of heaven she had to have in her soul and mind and heart and being. And the amount of grace that was required for her husband to believe what she had to say. We are talking about the strongest forces of good in those days. Now we must make use of those forces. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. As far as weather goes, I guess that's anybody's guess today. But we are going to attempt to have it outside, like we always do. So depending on that, if the weather is at all halfway decent, congregate outside in front of the monastery where we will have the blessing of the palms, and then finally find our way by way of a procession into the church. If the weather is anything like this, you simply come into the church and we will do the best we can. All we can do, my blessed people, is what God wants us to do. That's all. That's why we're here. As you know, that this year we are going to attempt to have the services of Holy Week, of Thursday and Friday. We will not attempt Saturday. We don't have to do Saturday. But we will do Thursday and Friday at the appointed hour. Thursday at 7 o'clock in the evening, and Friday at, 7 o'clock in the evening, and Friday at 12 noon. I ask you, please, to try to make a real, real effort to be here for this. After the ceremony is over, and the Blessed Sacrament has been safely put away in the new chapel of the Blessed Mother over here, then spend time in church. Plan your evening such that you can give some measurable time to God that evening all by yourself, each individual alone. Talk to him. Present him with what he must hear from your lips, from our lips. Talk to him. Make sure that he hears you. And whatever time it takes for you to get to his attention, then, my beloved people, do so. This morning is Passion Sunday. You will see now the beginning of the somberness of what is to take place. The first thing, my dear people, that I wish to impress upon you is this. And I want to impress it upon you very heavily. In the name of everything that's decent, please do not look upon all of this as some kind of a dramatic production. Please do not look upon this as something theatrical. This is not a theater house. If you want to go to the theater, you go downtown. They have a theater there. This is not a theater. And what takes place up here is not being done by actors. This is a living, a reenactment, a redoing of the most powerful events of this world. We speak of cosmic activity outside. We don't know what cosmos is. we think we do. We're trying to reduce the cosmos into something that we can reach up and pluck out of the sky and put it in our pocket and walk off to it for later. We can sit down and chew our cud about the cosmos. Cows chew their cuds, not us. But we overlook him who made the cosmos. And as far as he is, if we think the cosmos is what they're feebly trying to tell us today in picture form, what the cosmos is, they have no notion, they have no clue that this, where this came from, or how this came to be. Today is Passion Sunday. The only reason why the second person of the Blessed Trinity went through all that is now about to unfold itself in front of our eyes is because of you and me and us. And if any one of you, if it could have been possible so, would have been left for him to do this, then he would have gladly have done it again. In today's bulletin, you will probably wonder the connection between the reading on the bulletin from Paralipomenon in the Gospel and Scripture and the picture that is placed there of our Lord tied on the pillar of the scourging. The main reason for that is this. Of course, we know that King David was out trying to accumulate money or things to get ready to build a temple. That's incidental as far as I'm concerned in this reading this morning. But the thing I want you to notice very carefully is his description of the Almighty. The description of his Almighty God defies the imagination. The greatness and the majesty and the omnipotence of the God that I just spoke of you about as far as the cosmos goes. He who made the cosmos, he who was the source and the beginning and the strength and all about it. Look at him. Just look at him and see to what depths he was dragged into. He, the Creator, is tied to a post to be beaten by the likes of us. Does that make sense? And yet, it was your sin, it was my sin, that every stroke of that lash, of that whip, you did it. And I did it. And there he is, pleading and begging on his knees to you and to me. That's where we are. He never complained. All he was begging to be able to go through with it in order to keep you and me from going to that place that you and me deserve to go. How dare us look toward him with any kind of superiority. He, the maker of it all, tied to a post and beaten on by savage man. That's where we are. At least I will say this, that savage man that was beating upon him, at least in his day, savage man believed in something. Good or bad, he believed in it. Today, savage man does not believe in anything except himself alone. Again, this is not trying to dramatize anything. It's the truth, though, and you know it. And there are forces at work at this very moment as I speak to you, and now I think through the curiosity that I aroused in you last week, you found out pretty much of what I'm talking about. It's so bad that I don't even want to mention it in sound in our church. When those forces at work seem to have all the power that is required to absolutely crumble what is left of our holy religion, even the facade of it, even the veneer of it, everything about it. Remember, dear people, here 2 or 3 years ago, did I not tell you 2 or 3, 4 years ago, whenever it was, the serpent is about to come back and is going to swing his tail for the final time? I told you that, did I not? Did I not? Did I not? And he has done just that. No, the people now are coming. They are looking for an answer. I had a telephone call. I'm always telling you about my telephone calls. This person who was calling up all in a froth. But Christ said, I will be with you to the end of times, all days I will be with you. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. Wonderful. He has nothing to fear. Our Lord said that. Yes, he did. But it's not for me to sit back on my pomposity and say, I'm okay. Everything's going to be fine. He's going to come to my rescue after all. My dear people, I don't care who you are, and you shouldn't care who I am. He will come to you, and he will protect you, and he will come to me, and he will protect me. Yes, he will come. But he will come to me only if I am there on my knees with hands outstretched, begging for him. And in the process of being remorseful for the heinous life that I have led in sinning against him. Our religious existence is not just for a weekly observance. When we take our uniform out of the closet and put it on for the occasion of going to Sunday theater, the church, our existence is to live the kind of life that is required of us. We speak of the priest. The priest is an alter Christus. The priest is another Christ. That's true. But he is another Christ only to the extent that he is willing to live as Christ lived, and to propose what Christ proposed. How many of us, especially the ladies, I'm talking to the ladies more than anybody else, how many of us will take our uniforms when we get home, and some of us won't even wait that long? I've seen that happen in some of our chapels. How many of us ladies will at least wait till we get home to take our uniforms off and put them back in the closet until next Sunday and go back to our comfortable clothes? There are those religions, pagan, the women, they're not ashamed to live from week to week to week to week in their pagan uniforms. But we Catholics go back to street attire. Let us remember what we are, blessed people. I have repeated this repeatedly. You are blessed. And being blessed, we must look the part of a blessed person. A blessed person is one who is blessed interiorly and exteriorly. Saint Paul, today in his holy epistle, made it so clear. We're no longer talking about going around splashing the blood of cows and things of that sort all over the place. We no longer talk about that. We are now speaking of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, where one drop is sufficient to change the course of events if we would just allow that. Blessed people, it's up to us. Well, I'm not here speaking and trying to emphasize or to promote a stark way of living or an insane strictness that is out of proportion and out of place. We think that putting forth a strictness of observance, a praying of a book full of prayers, you know, all these things that we talk about all the course of the year, all of those things are veneer. They're not a way of life. It's all things that we close the book and we put the book on the shelf and we go to bed. We take our Sunday clothes away and put on our weekday clothes. We do this and we do that. I'm not speaking here of the things that we do. I speak only here of the things that we must be if we classify ourselves as sons of God and daughters of God. You have two of the best examples that have ever touched, whose feet have ever touched this earth, Mary and Joseph. Can you, you men, can you imagine, as you think on Saint Joseph, can you possibly imagine that Saint Joseph acted the way I act or you act? You blessed women, can you imagine Mary acting the way she is portrayed to act today? Can you imagine Mary climbing a telephone pole or riding in a fire truck or a truck driver? Not that I'm saying anything against truck drivers, but everyone in his place. Can you imagine her doing that? And yet, woman has descended to that, and man has descended to that. And we say, Mary and Joseph. My beloved people, it is not difficult to act like they did. We make it difficult because we don't want to do it. In the monastery, sometimes even when you tell somebody to do something and somebody to do something and somebody to do something, yes, and repetition is the mother of learning. We know all about that. But until that somebody wants to do what he's supposed to do, all of the telling will not amount to a hill of beans. It all depends on my desire to want to be what I'm supposed to be. And the fun and fanfare of that world outside, we condemn it. Goodness gracious, do we ever condemn it? And yet we can't wait to go back outside and drink of its water and breathe of its air. And in a monastery or convents even, you know as well as I do what has happened to both monasteries and convents elsewhere. They not only peeked through parted curtains, they ripped the curtains off of the windows. They knocked the doors down, and they went out to freedom. At last we are free. Free from what? They walked out of freedom and walked straight to the bonds of slavery. Beloved people, the question in the garden once upon a time that we think little of, when Adam and Eve both ate of an apple, a forbidden fruit, and when God came down as he was accustomed to, and he had to hunt for them, something he had never had to do before, because they were there eagerly waiting for him, because they knew that he was a-coming. But he had to hunt for them on that particular afternoon because they were hiding. And when he found them, he saw that they were wearing clothes. That was strange. They have never had any clothes upon them before. So he asked them, why are you wearing clothes? And they said, because we were naked. Then came the question. Who told you that you were naked? Yes, they were into freedom, and they went into complete bondage. And who was it? Who was it that told Adam, or that told Eve, that either of them was naked? God didn't tell them. Christ, God the Creator, did not tell them that they were naked. He didn't speak of it. He asked them, why are you wearing clothes? They gave the answer. They accused themselves. And forever after, that accusation rested upon their heads with all of the force that every one of you and us and me know about. My beloved people, either we do believe or we don't believe. If we don't believe, let us do what they are now doing. If we don't believe, because whereas Adam and Eve put clothes on, now they're taking clothes off and are as bare as they dare. Aren't they? My beloved people, either you believe or you don't believe. If you don't believe, go eat all the apples that you can get with your money. Get your money's worth. And take off your clothes as fast as you can. But if you do, then you're going to have to make adjustments for the unbelievable weight that your freedom has placed upon your heads. And sadly enough, everyone in this house, including myself, have contacts and have measurements with such people who have done just that. All we can do and all I can do is not take the weight off of their heads, but to pray for them. That's all you've got. That's the only strength you've got and I've got. That's for those who do not believe. But for those who do believe, and this is where I call upon you, then if you want freedom, then you have to walk into the realm of the law of God. We say that God is love, and we say it right, because God is love. And if He is God of love, then the law that He puts out has to be a law of love. Because if He is love, He cannot do anything that is not a result of love. And therefore, His law is love. It is the law of love. It is no different than the law of love that man puts on woman in marriage and that woman puts on man in marriage. It is the same law. Therefore, you understand it and you know the force of it. And it is as strong as death itself. itself. It is as strong as the breath and as necessary as the breath that you breathe, this law which comes from God. It does not enslave you. It frees you and makes you free. That which you sing about and beg about. The other, you walk out of freedom and you walk straight into the jaws of slavery. These next few days, between now and the day when it all happened, I want you to exert some unbelievable strength. I'm not going to be easy on you at all. I don't want you to talk about it. I want you to do it. Go home. And the first thing you do is turn that monstrous element or instrument of torture that we've got, the television, turn it off. Completely unplug it and put a purple cloth on top of it, or better yet, a black cloth on top of it. And please put the other more damaging instrument, if not properly used, where it belongs. Put that in the closet and pile boxes on top of it so that it can make no escape and start presenting to you what it tells you is what you're supposed to know, the computer. If the computer is used for the good that it can give, all well and good. But do I need to waste your time and mine to tell you about the evil that it is capable of? And who provides these things for the little children? A 7-year-old child cannot go into a store and make purchases. Where did the 7-year-old child get its raspberry or blackberry or whatever berry kind it is? How did it get into its hand? Who put it there, beloved people? Who put it there? And this little 7-year-old, this little 6-year-old, who should be preparing for his first Holy Communion, and cannot tell you even what the commandments of God are, or what the Eucharist is about, can manipulate that little raspberry with the deftness of an expert that has been to all the schools of the earth and carries that instrument in the palm of his hand, and he looks at it all the time. If I am wrong in saying this, let the one of you who is courageous enough to stand up and say, "You are all wet." I'm waiting. I'm waiting. My beloved people, we have got to come to a complete understanding of just why you and I are here. We cannot speak one thing and do another. The love of God, like our clothes, the love of God does not hang on a hanger in the closet. You are carrying it upon your backs right now. The only thing that is necessary is to do what we already know we have to do. Blessed people, these few days, sad, they're sad. they're somber. But if you want to find out what peace and serenity is like, then I strongly encourage you to step into the chamber of love, love of God. And there you will find expression to the most unbelievable freedom that a human being has ever witnessed on this earth. Go, beloved people, and do what you know to do. God bless you and keep you.